Yeah. I'd help you, but I can't hit high notes anymore. When I first learned the song, Colleen and I, because she can still hit them, but I can't. You throw in about 30,000 sermons, that's what happens. The high notes go away. Please take your Bibles and turn with me. I want to talk to you about patriotism today. Now, if you wanted to study a case study in patriotism, what book in the Bible would you go to? I bet you're not going to guess this one. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We're going to talk about patriotism. By the way, what is patriotism? The word was first used in 1716. It is a noun that has come to mean devotion to country. And so we're going to look at it from that perspective because we're going to see just what it means to be a patriot and have patriotism. I threw that slide up there. I thought it was an absolutely beautiful slide. And it reminds us of the service of those that have gone on before us in our military, in our branches of the military. And I deeply appreciate all of those who serve on that particular level. I'm going to read for you the entire book of Jonah. And then I'm going to just give you, this is a sermon that's a little bit different. You preach it a little bit different. It's called a historical narrative. And we're really going to be doing a case study of the life of Jonah. And I want you to understand why Jonah made the decisions he did in leaving Israel and trying to go to the Phoenician city that he ran to. I'm going to be giving you a lot of historical information, but here's what I want you to do. Will you do something for me today? We need to understand some things and think about our political alliances. But I am not going to use the R word or the D word. I'm not going to use that throughout the entire message. I'm not going to talk about American politics per se. I'm going to talk about something much more important than that. I'm going to talk about the foundation of why you believe and what you believe and what makes up your worldview. And you must recognize that it is very easy to get off track. It is very easy to become unbiblical in what we call our political positions. And I'm going to call you to patriotism. And we're going to look at it. We're going to define it. But I want you to remember as I begin this message, all of you in this room today, if you know Christ as your Savior, are citizens of the same country. Now, I know Gloria was born in Canada. And Judy's here, Canadian. Any other Canadians here? Yeah, okay, right. We got our other pet Canadian up here in the front. But you know what? Of Canadian origin, but I want you to know something, that all of, if you know Christ as your Savior, your first citizenship is heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. And there is a king who rules there. And your primary patriotism must be to him first. And then all earthly nations after that. So that's why I have, by the way, Judy, what I have up here is I have a picture of the United States flag, an American bald eagle, and the word patriotism written under it in the left-hand corner so you can see what everyone else is looking at. Jonah, chapter 1. Now, you fasten your seatbelts because I'm going to read the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters long, but we're going to do it in kind of a warp drive, okay? And as long as you can look at it in your Bibles, you'll be able to follow along. But we're going to cover this material because it's important for you to get the entire story and setting. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish, which, by the way, is a Phoenician city, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares, which means the cargo, that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster, which, by the way, is the chief sailor, or the one who tells everybody what ropes to pull to raise and lower the sails. It's not the captain. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah.
And said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. By the way, they're trying to row it back to Joppa, where they departed from. But they could not, for the sea was wrought. And was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, not a whale, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. The word hell there is Sheol, and it can also be translated the grave, because Jonah thought that was his grave. It doesn't mean that he was in hell. It cried, I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What was at the holy temple? The Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. He said, I'm going to return unto the presence of the Lord. Verse 5 of chapter 2. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars. And the idea of bars there, it was a prison fortress for Jonah, a place to get right with God. That's what that word bars means. It was about me forever. Thou hast yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Key verse of the entire book is verse 8 of chapter 2, and a vitally important verse for all of us. It'll be a good verse for you to memorize. They that observe lying vanities... And the idea behind lying vanities, live for empty things that don't last for eternity. They forsake their own mercy. Why do you have struggles and difficulties in your life? Because you forsake the mercy that God would have for you when you live a life of empty vanities. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, guess what? That's what he was supposed to have been proclaiming all along, right? He was supposed to be living according to that. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the Crow version says, and the fish was happy. Man, you don't want one of those sour belly prophets down in your stomach either. I'll tell you what. And you know what was the most obedient creature in the whole book here is the fish. Well, I guess the gourd's pretty happy too. But we'll get into chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Kind of looks like chapter 1 and verse 2, doesn't it? So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. By the way, the liberals have come along and said there's no way that this book is accurate. It did not take you 3 days to walk across, because you could walk up to 20 miles a day. So, it's not 80-mile walk across the city of Nineveh. And so they said, therefore, there's inaccuracies in the Bible, and it's not true. One of the things I'm going to attack is theological liberalism throughout this. But it's not saying that. It says it took Jonah 3 days to preach his way from street corner to street corner through the city. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, which, by the way, would have been something that he would have remembered or learned from the position of worshiping Yahweh God. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, and let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw that their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. By the way, you see that word repent? It comes from the Hebrew word nakam, and it means simply this. It means that God was moved with compassion and so did not send the judgment. God doesn't repent of sin. It means that he was moved to change his mind from judgment to mercy because of their repentance. And he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. There's the preacher you want in your pulpit. That's what you want. You get right with God, and I get really upset about it. No, that's not what we want, but that's where Jonah was. And by the way, I'm going to suggest unto you, Jonah, chapter 4 and verse 1 is all about misplaced patriotism. If you want to be angry and upset, all you have to have is misplaced patriotism. This is a key understanding. It's a key theological premise for this entire book. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I prayed thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a... By the way, he's registering a complaint. Here he's complaining. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Somehow you're seeing a complete disconnect between the theology and his thoughts. Right? Complete disconnect. Let's go on to verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Notice his response. What is it? I hope it's not going to be your response today. His response is stubborn silence. He doesn't even respond to God. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, which means like a little tent, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, and when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement. By the way, you see that word vehement? It only appears one time in the entire Old Testament. In the New Testament, we would call that a hapax legomena, a very unique word. God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? This is one of the most, you got to laugh, even though it's extremely sad. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. What a way to go, huh? Mad yourself to death. I wonder what that looks like. I'd like to see a video clip of that. You know, just that you talk about the absolute meltdown. I won't yield to the temptation to go to Washington. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left hand, and also much cattle. The book of Jonah was written by Jonah later on in his life, about 760 B.C., He was the first foreign missionary from Israel, but his political connections would ultimately make him a patriot to the wrong cause. Jonah was asked by God to be sent forth to go to the nation of Assyria. The king of Assyria was Adad-nirari III, And he ruled from 870 to 783. And Jonah was to go and preach to him. It was very interesting. Adad-nirari was a monotheist. What does that mean? That he only worshipped one god, which was very atypical of the heathen of that particular time. And he worshipped the god called Nebo. But God had dealt greatly with the nation of Assyria. And God is proving that he did not just love Israel, but he loved the heathen nations. As a matter of fact, God was trying to get their attention. God had sent them a terrible plague, a total eclipse of which they did not understand. It would have taken that as some great move by Nebo to try and judge them. And then another plague would follow. And Assyria ultimately is going to, this is somewhere in the 760s, in 722, Assyria is going to go down and they're actually going to attack the 10 northern tribes of Israel and take them captive. And so God is going to use them in a very unique way. But we need to look into the life and the mind of Jonah. Jonah's political history, and this is critically important to understand. He was connected closely to King Jeroboam II. And in 2 Kings 14, 24 and 25, it says Jonah prophesied for Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam's going to do some really neat things in his country. He is going to restore the northern coast. He is going to bring their wealth up to absolute greatness. And literally, Jonah would have anointed his grandfather, Jehu, to be king over the northern 10 tribes. And yet it fell into disrepair, and Jeroboam II is going to rise that nation up to a great nation of power. He's going to cause them to make a great alliance with the Phoenicians, which is Tarshish, which is why Jonah, when he fled from the presence of the Lord, tried to flee to Tarshish, because Jeroboam, his buddy, the king, whom he had prophesied for, had negotiated a great trade agreement with the Phoenicians. And so when Jonah runs from the presence of the Lord, he follows the path of his buddy Jeroboam II politically had prepared for him. And so literally he's making political decisions when Jonah runs from the presence of the Lord to try to do this. But let's read about Jeroboam. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, there are three evils which Jeroboam did. And this is where I'm going to ask you to engage your brain about your patriotism in America. You know what the three evils were that God would literally judge and destroy? The first one was infanticide. They killed their babies. The Phoenician god Molech was exported with many luxury items when Jeroboam II elevated the 10 northern tribes financially. They looked to Phoenicia and its great seaport to bring all of the great wealthy things of treasures and gold and all of those things. Tarshish was a smelting pot place for gold and for silver. And so all the luxury items would have been brought to Israel. And there, along with the luxury, was the morality of the Phoenicians would have been brought to Israel. So before very long, the Israelites, who normally worshipped God and served the Lord Jehovah, would be involved in the idolatry and the infanticide of the Phoenician culture. And what did the Phoenicians do? Literally, they had their god Molech. Do you know what Molech was? Molech was a huge bronze god of which they would make a large fire in the stomach. And he had a long tongue that serpented out and went up. And what they would do is they would take their babies and literally roll them down the tongue, which became like a skillet. And on fire, literally just peeling the skin off the babies as it rolled down into the stomach. That's the kind of God that Israel began to worship. And so they were involved in obviously, the value of babies meant nothing anymore. You listening? Are you doing the parallel with America? The second thing, not only idolatry, but it involves great and terrible immorality. Now, this is what Jonah is going to prophesy for Jeroboam II. That he's going to restore the nation's wealth, and he's going to restore the nation's land, and he's going to restore the nation's power. And Jonah's prophecy came true. And so now he's closely allied with Jeroboam the second. It says, Jeroboam, he departed from not all the sins of his father Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath into the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of the servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah prophesied the military expansion for Jeroboam the second, and it would be successful, and it was. Jonah's successful prophecy and his friendship with Jeroboam the second would bend his patriotism from being primarily to that of God to the movements that were politically powerful within his nation. He would move from being solely towards God to a political mix. He mixed the ungodly, liberal, secular viewpoint from the Phoenicians. Jeroboam mixed that worldview with his worldview of God. So the Lord brings Jonah to the point of decision. You see, God needs to govern your politics, Jonah. Are you going to preach against immorality, infanticide, and the idolatry of your nation, Jonah? Are you going to preach against that? Are you going to stand up and be my prophet? Are you going to go for me? And Jonah said, no, I'm going to stand with Jeroboam. And so God says, I want you to go to Assyria and I want you to preach unto it. And Jonah said, what?
No. Why? Assyria was Israel's enemy. And if Jonah went there and preached the mercy of God to Assyria, to the capital city of Nineveh, what likely would happen? Exactly what's going to happen? They would get right with God. Word would get back to Jeroboam the second. And what would that do to Jonah? How would he be viewed nationally? It would be very much as if I left the United States right now and went over to Beijing or Moscow and preached, and both of those nations became completely repentant and prosperous. I would be viewed as aiding and assisting the enemy. But Jonah was afraid that this was going to happen, so he flees where? Jeroboam II had already made treaty arrangements, and he'd already made the arrangements with the Phoenician city of great wealth and everything. So Jonah says, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to go over there to Assyria. I can't stay in Israel. Well, I'll go to the next nation that has the alliances with Jeroboam. Jeroboam, where should I go? Well, why don't you go to Phoenicia? I've got a lot of connections there. Hey, we're doing all these trade agreements thing. You see how Jonah's making a completely political decision? When your politics governs your patriotism, you were in trouble. And so Jonah was. Who was Jonah? Jonah had, and by the way, this is from Jewish tradition. This isn't actually from the scriptures, but Jonah may have been the son of the widow of Zarephath. From 1 Kings 17, verses 9 and 13, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Speaking about Elijah. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Jonah was from the town of Amittai, by the way, later on, and that means the son of truth, but he may have been the widow of Zarephath's son, which would have given an amazing history of trusting God. Jonah's ministry, go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And by the way, Jonah spoke fluently Aramaic, as did the Ninevites. And so he would have been able to go and preach in a language that they understood. But Jonah was in a terrible position. Do I stay in Israel and disobey God? Or do I go and preach salvation and mercy from God to the nation of Assyria and be seen as a national traitor to Jeroboam and the rest of Israel? So Jonah flees unto Tarshish, that great smelting city. Isn't it very interesting that when Jonah gave up the Lord his God because of his political viewpoint, gold and silver and an affluent lifestyle became the God of Jonah? Listen very carefully, because that not only can happen amongst Christians, but is happening amongst Christians. When you let your political view govern your scriptural worldview, you will then be taken to a place that you won't like in the end as a nation and as a people. Jonah is actually never going to see the Phoenician city of Tarshish, but he will have a really interesting trip to Nineveh. He's going to have a real interesting trip to Nineveh. And if you let your politics govern your patriotism that belongs to Christ,
you're going to have a really interesting trip in the rest of your life. And you had better pay attention, because God is able to do for thee what he did for Jonah. The circumstances may change a little, but God is going to accomplish that goal. Lessons from the book of Jonah. We're going to blow through this and very quickly, but we're probably not going to end till 10 after, but that's okay. It's a special weekend. The exegesis of the book of Jonah, we're going to look at Jonah's plan. Jonah's plan was based on his worldview. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? But in verse 3, Jonah rose up and fled into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So his political view caused him to run from truth, caused him to run from actual truth. Do you see on the landscape today that people are not embracing the truth of the Word of God, are not embracing God? They want to run from truth. So when you do that, there is consequence. Life is not worth living. Life is a pain. And so verse 12, what happens to Jonah? And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the ship be calmed for you. The whole thing is Jonah says, I have a plan. I need to die. Isn't it very interesting that Jonah didn't say, hey, bring me up to the ship. I'll jump out. No. His patriotism, when it's selfish, is also self-serving. The only way that this is going to come to an end is you're going to have to do it for me. And it's the whole thing. I'm dependent on others because I am a victim. Do you see the victim mentality? I'm dependent on others because I'm a victim. And so you're going to have to throw me overboard. The plan? Drown in the sea. That's what we're going to have to do. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So Jonah's plan to drown was what? Again, thwarted by God, because God was getting their attention. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, let's look at chapter 2. We're going to see God's plan. Number 1, God's plan. Jonah, you need to repent. Look at verses 1 through 4. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. And he comes to the place where he says down in verse 4, I will look again towards thine holy temple. I am going to repent. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. And so there's a restoration. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee. You see, when he remembers the Lord, what gets fixed in his life ultimately? Not right away. The lordship of Christ in his life is now going to be addressed. Do you know what authentic patriotism is? Making sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and placing him to be the Lord of your country. Do you know why our forefathers, the greatest generation, went to Europe? They went over there to destroy despotism and replace it with what? When we finally destroyed the leadership in Japan, what did MacArthur call for? And missionaries to go to Japan. And isn't it a blessing that we're sending a couple over there? We are. We're fulfilling that. He said, when my soul fainted within me, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And when the United States does, guess what? We'll forsake the mercy that God has for us. Jonah's plan. Ultimately, God says, look at verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah. Jonah's going to be redirected when you look to the Lord. What political views do you have that need to be redirected by the lordship of Christ? Do not give your patriotism unto the Democratic or the Republican Party. Sorry, I mentioned the two words. Give your patriotism unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your biblical ideals govern your voting. Govern every aspect of your life. So, Jonah's perspective. Here's his partial biblical worldview, but it's still mixed with the wrong thing. Look at chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. God says, arise and go unto Nineveh. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now he goes and he preaches unto them. So Jonah's perspective, look what he does. He preaches repentance in verse 5. But he does so really with an absolute insincerity. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Hey, yet 40 days, God's going to wipe out this great nation, you better get right with God. And all the while he's going, man, I hope he does it. Man, I hope he does it. Why? Would you like to see the Ayatollahs and the wicked, cruel leadership of Iran get theirs? Christ died for them too. Now, if they don't respond, we have to protect ourselves. But your heart can only break for the enemies of America when Jesus is the Lord of your heart. And even when you take the lives of the enemy, may you do so with a broken heart. Because we have to deal with them according to their decisions. Yes, we have to put down our enemy. But we still need to remember that Jesus died for them too. And we must have that biblical perspective. Down in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and He said that He would do unto them." By the way, if I were to describe, I can't even, if you think what the Phoenician god Molech was evil, I can't even in a mixed group begin to describe to you what the Assyrians did. I want you to look it up. I want you to look up the Syrian god Ashtaroth and Anath. The one female god of theirs loved to wade knee-deep in human body parts and gore. And they worshipped and celebrated and sacrificed to accomplish that goal. The Assyrians were an absolutely ungodly people, as were the Canaanites. And yet God says in verse 10 that He shows mercy. In chapter 4, we see God's perspective, His pure worldview. And in verses 1 through 4, we see Jonah hasn't got it fixed yet. Notice what he said, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." And he was very angry that God did what? That God showed mercy. And that God forgave. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish." It's very interesting. When you take a political perspective that governs your patriotism rather than Christianity governing your patriotism, you will learn to hate that which God loves. And I'll prove it. What is growing exponentially in our country right now? As was that grew exponentially under the Third Reich. What is it? Anti-Semitism. Those dirty Jews. And why is there such a particular, why were 6 million Jews destroyed? Simply because they were associated with God. And when your politics governs your patriotism, you will always turn first against those that love the Lord. Right now, I just got a mailing from Canada. It really is troubling. All physicians in the hospitals, you know where they came from? They are all of Christian origin. They are all of, they're born of Christianity. Right now, across Ontario, for my Canadian friends, they just put forth a law that you used to be able to have conscientious objection if you were a Christian and not do abortions and not euthanize people. But right now, they said that you can no longer object to that. Either you perform abortions, even Christian doctors, you perform abortions and you euthanize people, or they said, what was it? They said, go be a veterinarian or something. They said, get out. And literally, it's in the court system in Ontario right now. They're fighting that battle in Ontario right now. And don't be surprised if that comes down here very quickly. The same exact move is across the landscape. And so the Jonah's wrong thinking, but it displeased Jonah very exceedingly that God's will and God's ways were done. And when the people of God, did you know what? There are enough Christians in America that we could vote through anybody and anything we want. Did you know that? There's enough Christians in America to do that. But the Christians have been infected with the gods of the Phoenicians, the gods of this world. And so that they do not have patriotism first to Christ, but they have patriotism to political platforms. And I don't care which one that is. When a part or all of a political platform disagrees with God, you had better learn to disagree with those ideals and that platform, or you will answer to God as an individual and as a nation. And that's exactly what's going on in Jonah's life. So what happens? How does God get their attention? Look at in chapter 4. It says, Jonah's wrong thinking is exposed. Verse 3, "Therefore the Lord, O Lord, take now my life. I'm depressed." Why are you depressed? Well, because you're not functioning and you don't have the values that God has. You know, recently I heard on the news somebody said, we need to preserve the values of abortion in America. They called it a value. That's a value. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And so in verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And of course, the response is totally stubborn silence. But when you drop down into verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did rise, God prepared to be him an east wind. Ultimately, Jonah wishes to die. Verse 9, and God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd, for something that's really meaningless, a little plant that comes and goes? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Well, what had happened? I need to give you a little story behind the story here that's really amazing. It's really intriguing as to what happened. The gourd that came up was destroyed by a small worm. The worm is the Coccus ilixius. This worm actually goes under the bark and it lays its eggs, and its eggs are in a form of red. And the red actually was so valuable that they extracted it, and when they dyed their clothes red back then, that's the dye that they used. And so this gourd that grew up, all of a sudden, the entire trunk of that gourd, as Jonah's sitting there in his anger, the entire trunk of the gourd all of a sudden begins to turn blood red. What should that have reminded Jonah of? Remember back in chapter 3 or chapter 2, he said, I'm going to turn my attention back towards the temple. What took place in the temple? The blood sacrifices. Jonah, you're not remembering the blood. You're not remembering the sacrifice. You're not remembering what I did for you. And so this bloodworm destroys this plant, and Jonah ultimately, he recognizes that he's not in fellowship with the Lord. In verse 10, we see the lesson for the entire book, and I'll conclude. Then said the Lord, that thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. That, and should I not spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 60,000 that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. God says, and those who may be handicapped, and those who are little in the womb, the babies, should not I have mercy on them and not destroy them? I'm even wanted to show mercy on the animals of that nation. Should I not show compassion upon them? And ultimately, Jonah is challenged politically. Who is going to be the Lord of your life, Jonah? Who is going to be the Lord of your life? You see, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do not let politics drive your patriotism. Do not let politics drive your patriotism. Jesus Christ is the only one that should be the one who governs literally your patriotism. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every nation rises and falls based on their relationship to him. You know, nations, the sin of any nation is a great grievous thing. But we must remember this, that Jesus Christ is what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do not allow yourself to become overwhelmed with the political atmosphere that is going on, not only in our nation, but across the world. Paris is being torn apart right now. Italy is being torn apart right now. South America is being torn apart. Canada is being torn apart. The United States of America is being torn apart. North Korea is being torn apart. Iran, people are starving and it is being torn apart. All across the world, Russia, the Ukraine, all across the world, nations are in an absolute upheaval. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. He will hold them in derision. Why? Because their patriotism was founded in politics and not in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a captain. We have a king. And if across this great nation of ours, we stood up, we fought for that king,
We proclaimed that King. We were willing to preach, yet in the future, America is going to perish if America does not repent. If we preach the values of this book, the values of God's truth, but most Christians are not willing to stand. Most Christians are not willing to vote that way. I'm not talking about voting for a political party. May I recommend that when you vote in the next elections, you examine each person and their stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. And you let it rise and fall on that premise and their relationship based on how they believe and what they believe about Jesus Christ. If you're here in this room today and you're born again, you're a citizen of, and who is your King? Who is your Lord? Is He watching us? Is He paying attention to us? I wanted to talk to you about patriotism today. The patriotism to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for the transformational power of Your truth. I pray that Your people would learn wisdom from the book of Jonah and discernment. And that You'd help us, Lord, walk worthy of God. Because You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.